right. Nehemiah chapter number 4. Let's go there. We're back in Nehemiah. While you're turning there, just kind of a quick review. Last Sunday, we were discussing the building of the wall here, and we got into chapter number 4 there, and opposition rose up, and as we said, always does, or there will be opposition. There will always be opposition. In this case here, we're seeing it from without. We're seeing the enemies raise up against the work. And I was thinking of some of the verses that we studied not long ago when we were looking there in Timothy, when Paul was instructing young Timothy and basically was telling him and that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And to endure means to go through, endure this hardness, this affliction, endure the affliction, the suffering of trouble. And that's just it. There is no place where we are promised to be exempt from troubles. Those troubles will come our way. And if anyone tells you any other thing, they are not speaking the truth, because there is trouble. In any work, in any ministry, there will be opposition. Later on in that same book of 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So if you're going to do the work of an evangelist, Timothy, if you're going to preach the gospel, there will be opposition, and you're going to have to endure afflictions. And so often, you know, when the difficulty comes, whether we just don't want to endure it or we just choose to take the easy route, we often quit. Well, Nehemiah and the workers on the wall here have found that. They have found opposition. It has come against them from without, and there have been those that have tried to stop the work that they were doing, but yet we find them continuing the work. Remember last time, they didn't stop. Matter of fact, we find Nehemiah as... I'll just keep saying this because for a reminder for me and for you as well, that what did Nehemiah do when the trouble came? He prayed. Amen. He went to the Lord in prayer. He fell on his knees and asked God for help. And so, you know, we want to be real. We want to be a realist and realize that trouble will come, but that we can turn to the Lord, and God is involved, right? Amen, that God is involved. And we see this principle played out in Nehemiah's life over and over again there in 2 and 20. We looked at that, and he said, then I answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So the opposition came. Trouble came, and you can apply that in your own life if you want to. And Nehemiah prayed, and he resisted. I like the way he put that. And you know, he said, you have no part in this. This is the work of that the Lord is doing. You have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And so we had these men step up, this Sanballat and Tobiah. I don't know them very well, but I don't like them very well. Man, and here they are standing against the people of God, just simply trying to rebuild their wall that was broken down. And so they've prayed, and we left them last time in this prayer, Nehemiah's prayer, and we might glance at that again here this morning a little bit. I think there's something we can get from that as well that maybe we didn't pick up on last time. But they've resisted, they've prayed, and, you know, as often is the case, you know, then we say, okay, God, I've done that. I've resisted the enemy. I've prayed, and you work it out. You just make it, you fix everything. But if you look here, let's pick it up again this morning in verse number 7 of Nehemiah 4. Remember, the people said that they had a mind to work and unto the half thereof. So they built half the wall, half of the height of the wall has been built up. And as many times is the case, when you get to the halfway point, it's easy to lose focus, isn't it? Kind of easy to lose vision. I've said so in my own life, and I know you've probably thought the same thing, that the thing about much of our ministry and what we do for the Lord It'd be one thing if we could just catch fire and just burn real bright and hard and go wide open for a little while and then kind of ease on off. But the problem is it continues, right? Ministry continues. Our life, hopefully, Lord willing, will continue. And so, you know, it's easy. I've seen it 100 times. I've seen people just flare up. They just flare up and they're working for God. And they're burning, they're on fire, and they want everybody else to be on fire because they're on fire. And then, you know, that one that's been serving God for 20, 30 years, you know, they're looking at him and say, okay, burn on, you know, just keep burning. And, you know, we like to see that. I can remember as a kid, for some reason, it comes out of my mind. I remember when we first got saved, and it's like the youth in our church there in Grottoes, it's about the same time Chell and I met, and everybody just kind of caught fire. We just kind of, the young people just caught fire. And we was praying. We were having prayer meetings. We were gathering together before service time. The young people were. And we were calling on the Lord. Say, Lord, you know, fill us up, God. Lord, use us. And God, move in our services. And God, move in our lives. And so we were just praying. And, you know, God sent revival. And for some reason, I can just remember our pastor, Pastor Johnny. He would be sitting on the back there. And here we'd be praying. We'd be worshiping, having a time. Brother Johnny just sitting there, you know, just kind of, yes, Lord, you know, kind of easy. And I'd be like, well, he needs to get fired up. He needs to get a little fire about him. But, and then he'd get up and say, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he would just begin to quote scripture. And he'd sit back down. And I thought, okay, I see. You're going to let us burn for a while. You're going to let us work. You're going to let us do. And he did that. Why? Because he just wanted to see the work of God carried out. Didn't care who did it. If it was him, he did his part. He did his thing. He's probably getting a little up in years. And he was willing to say, okay, you catch fire, you go. Well, you know, as the work goes on, sometimes we do, our fire just starts to maybe extinguish just a little bit. But one thing we do is that we continue, right? We continue building. We don't stop the work. There will be times, I've experienced it in my own life, there are times when we're fired up and we just, okay, God, move. And then there's other times that we just kind of, just doing the work. Maybe just laying the rock. Maybe just putting another course on. Might not put as many on as we did the day before, but yet we're still just continuing the work of God. Amen? And I'm not pointing a finger and trying to say, well, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing that. Just continue working. Maybe don't quit the work of the wall. And so here they got to the halfway point, and it would have been easy to just quit. But yet the opposition come. They've prayed to God. They've had a mind to work. They've continued. But it says in verse 7, it says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So the opposition come, they've prayed, they've continued to work. What happens? The opposition increases. That's not supposed to be that way, right? I mean, God, I've got faith. I believe you're going to stop this opposition. But it increased. Matter of fact, it's no longer just Sanballat and a little bit Tobiah out there saying, if a fox built, jumped on the wall, it wouldn't hold. And, you know, y'all really think y'all going to rebuild the walls in a day? Well, here now we've got all these ites coming and they're surrounded. The enemies now have surrounded them to the point where they couldn't go here or go there. Now, if you remember, the king, was it the Persian king, when Nehemiah had first left the city, Shushan, I guess it was, when he first left there, that the king had sent with them horsemen. They had matter of fact, an army had come back with them to Jerusalem. Now, whether or not that army is still there or not, these horsemen are still present, I mean, we don't really have any way of knowing. But there was some reason or other that all these armies just didn't try to come down on them. And maybe it was the fact that those horsemen were still there. Maybe those armies were still there that the king had supplied them. And so it says here that they began to be stopped. The breaches began to be stopped. It says, then they were very wroth. They became angry. And they got together. They conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They came to try to hinder the work that was being done. They tried to slow it down. Just cause it some injury. They joined together. Maybe they met in some location, said, how can we do this? How can we hinder this work? All we just need to do is just slow it down. They're going, this thing's happening too quickly. And so they tried to hinder it, and whether it was through, maybe they couldn't do this all out attack on the wall. They may have started just these little bitty attacks. What we're going to see here in chapter number 4 is they just start these little whisperings. They just start to spread little rumors and say, well, you know, what we're going to do is that all this rubble is around from the wall, and we're going to sneak in. And we're going to, where they can't see us. We can't just go out and attack the walls, but we're just going to get in. And as I was reading this week, I thought I guess Solomon had said that he says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. He said the little hindrances, the little things. David prayed it this way. He said in Psalm 19, cleanse thou me from secret faults. The little things. God, cleanse me from the little things that hinder. God, the little things that might stop me from doing the work. God, cleanse it out of our life. And so here, this opposition has come. They prayed. They resisted. And here we find them again. They're coming to God in prayer. And says as they were, these armies had gathered against them. They had conspired. They had gotten together. They had had a meeting. And here's our key verse this morning, if we have one. It's here in verse number 9. It says, and nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. I love this verse. He says, nevertheless, we made a prayer. When the opposition came the first time, they prayed. The opposition comes the second time. Look at that word there in verse number 9. The King James says it this way. He says, nevertheless. You ever thought about that? What does that mean? Nevertheless. Let's break it down in three words. Nevertheless. We never stopped. Not for one time. When the enemy came, we prayed. In spite of that, we continued prayer. When Sanballat sneered and mocked, we prayed nevertheless. When Tobiah made his little jabs, we prayed nevertheless. When the armies had gathered around, it says we prayed nevertheless. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon on this verse, and he was talking, and he called this the two guards, prayer and watchfulness. Jesus says it this way, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. Here we have Nehemiah, when the enemy increased, conspired against them. He said, we didn't stop for 1 minute. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch. We prayed and we watched. Matter of fact, he says, we prayed and we set a guard. And I know we keep coming back to this in this study, but we've seen it over and over with Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah will go to God and say, Father, help. He'll pray. And it's not, one thing I've noticed about his prayers that we've read here in just the first couple chapters, he gets specific with it, doesn't he? You know, he doesn't just pray a prayer, oh, God bless us. Oh, God. And you know, I'm not trying to belittle those prayers. You know, sometimes when you're going through the church, it gets a little long sometimes when you start getting specific with people. And so sometimes we'll just cover it. Lord, bless so-and-so. Bless this one, Lord. Bless that one. You know, when you know what the situation is and you really know what's going on in their life and you're praying for a specific situation. The old timers used to call it this. They used to call it praying through. You know, I know I've got enough faith to know that when I call on the name of the Lord, that he hears my prayer. But I would dare say there is not one believer in here that has spent any time in prayer that could not agree with me to say that there has been times in your life when you have gone to God in prayer and you just had to be persistent and you had to keep praying. As a matter of fact, you had to pray effectually. You had to go to God. Now, I know, I can fall on my knees right now and say, God, and I know he hears. But there's been other times in prayer when I've just said, I had to press through. I had to get me out of the way. I had to quit thinking about what I had to do that day. I had to quit thinking about what work I had to do or what appointments I had to make. I had to pray through. And so here, you know, sometimes we got to just keep on. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now that's some labor, isn't it? That's labor intensive. The whole lot easier to say, Lord bless him. But am I the only one here this morning that could testify that there's been times in your life when you've prayed through and God has moved on your behalf and he's moved in a situation or he's given you a word, amen, that you couldn't have gotten any other way? Amen, that sometimes we've got to go on our knees in the Lord and pray specifics and say, as he says here in verse 4 of chapter 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. And give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be... Wow. That's specifics. Spurgeon said it this way. He says, it's no use to have a hammer with an ivory handle unless you aim it at the nail you mean to drive. Man. Hit the nail. The trouble increases. Nevertheless, we're going to continue in prayer. But as he's done over and over again, and we've looked at time and time again, Nehemiah is a man that would pray and then go into action. He's a man that would pray and then he would do. It's not hard to pray sometime and then not do, but we've got to do. How many times, Maddie, if Maddie's come to me and say, Dad, I prayed over a test. I said, that's great, Maddie. I got a test this week. I pray. That's a good thing, isn't it? But then I say, go study. Man, pray instead of watch. Praise the Lord. You don't want anybody breaking in the house? Pray. Then lock the door. Don't leave the door open. Pray and do. You want your children to behave? Pray over them. Anoint them with oil. But then correct them. Amen. Do it God's way. Amen. God has given us instruction on what to do. We don't have to sit around. Why, you know, what do they say? You sow seeds to the flesh and then pray for crop failure. I don't mean to drop that old one on you this morning, but the two guards, prayer and watching. Amen. We pray for our kids. I pray, Lord, keep us safe upon the highway. And then drive like you got some sense. Man, that's prayer and setting a guard. Praying. Who are we looking out for? I don't mean to get ahead of ourselves here this morning, but look what he says down here in verse number 14. He says, and I looked and arose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Not enough instruction for Nehemiah just to say, don't be afraid. Man, fear comes in our life sometime or in the life of someone else and they're afraid and fear, you just say, don't be afraid. Well, thanks for that. You got anything else for me? Remember the Lord. Why should we not fear and why do we not have to be afraid? Because we know the God that we serve. And listen how he says it here. Which is great and terrible. I dropped that on my kids this week. I said, do y'all know that God is great and terrible? Like, terrible? It's a weird way to define God. Terrible. Because when we think of terrible, we think of, you know, I think of hominy or, you know, something like that. There's not much I don't like except hominy. I don't like hominy. If you like hominy, you can have mine. But I don't. When I think of terrible, I think of hominy. If you don't know what hominy is, you are blessed abundantly. But that's what we think about. I think it's terrible. We think it's something just that's not good. But in this term, when Nehemiah went to God, he said, God, you're great. And doesn't he start that other prayer he prayed earlier in our book here when he was praying before he went to the king? Maybe check that out later. Great and... Is that 1 in 5? 1 in 5? And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his great and terrible. How many people do you know right now in 2016 that if you would go and say, could you define, give me a description of God? How many would use these two words, great and terrible? Not many. Why? Because we've got this picture of God and we've brought him down to our level. We've brought him down to this, you know, and I know this morning that when we think of Jesus, we think of God incarnate, when God manifested himself and he was meek and lowly. As the prophet spoke about him coming into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, and sitting upon an ass or the foal of an ass, we've got this picture of God in that respect. But in Old Testament scripture, you're going to find words like this, great and terrible God. I was laying in bed the other night, and it's when we had those thunderstorms. And if you, I don't like thunderstorms. I'm not a big fan. I'm not a chicken, but I ain't crazy about it. Most of the time there's wind that comes with them and lightning and those two things I just don't love. But I was laying in bed the other night and there's this big storm coming and I don't know if you heard it this week, but some of that thunder. I mean, it was like, I thought my windows in my house were going to break. I'm laying in the bed and it was like, vroom. And a few minutes later, there come another one. And I was laying there and as I was, I remember the words of the prophet Samuel that talked about God thundering from heaven. And as I laid there and I heard that, and as great as it was, and as awesome as the sound was, and vibrating my house, it just dawned on me, God, that's how you speak from heaven. Think about that. Next time you're sitting in a thunderstorm and you hear that's nothing compared to if God just opens his mouth and speaks. Now, I know he comes in a still small voice. I've read the book. I know the prophet. I know he was in that cave and he listened to the thunder and all. I know that. But you know, once in a while, he does roar from heaven. And if you think about the voice of God and you think about the greatness of God, how he roars and thunders and the earth shakes. At his word, the water stood on heap. At his word, that's a great and a terrible God. And so let's just get him out of the stable. Let's get him off the donkey. Let's bring him down from the cross and realize that he is a God that is a great and terrible God and one that is to be feared. Great and terrible. So Nehemiah goes in prayer. He says, oh God, remember the Lord, he said, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Remember the Lord. And do what? Fight. Fight. How do I fight? Well, we've already seen you fight on your knees. Amen.
You fight on your knees. You want to fight for your children? Fight. Go to God in prayer and fight.
I shouldn't tell this on myself. I don't know if I've ever told my kids. Kids don't listen for a minute. I can remember when I was a young boy. And back, I probably shared this at some point, but I remember in our house we had a sliding glass door. And I loved that door because it was real quiet. And you could unlock it and slide it open. And if you choose, you could sneak out in the middle of the night. I'm not condoning this in any way, shape, or form. But I can remember one night, I had a buddy of mine call me up and said, "Hey, meet me up. Let's go outside. We'll meet somewhere." So I remember, this sticks out in my mind. I remember I got up, and I was sneaking out of the house. I was sneaking real quietly, tiptoeing through the house. The house is dark. And I got to that sliding door, and I eased that lock open. I got ready to open it up, and I heard something over in the living room, which was about, I don't know, maybe from here where Melissa's sitting for me, and I heard someone talking. I'm like, and that talking got louder. And for too long, I realized that that was Frankie Grimsley. And he was on his knees behind that couch where I couldn't see him. And he was crying out to God on behalf of his son, on behalf of his children. I don't say that this morning to be dramatic, but I say that so you understand we've got to fight. And when their son, and I remember that, closing that door back. He's like, "Wait a minute, Dad." I don't know if it was the prayer that got to me or the fact that he might walk into my room and see that I wasn't there. But I do remember this. That has stuck with me to this day. When I remember my dad back there, and the more he prayed, the louder he got. And you know what he was doing? He was setting up a guard. He was setting up a guard. He was praying. He was fighting for his children. He was fighting for his family. He was fighting that they would not be, that they would serve the Lord, that they would not be caught up in sin. They would not be caught in the chains. And so that's just always stuck in my mind when I think about those that labored. So there was time to pray. But I tell you one thing, I also remember times, and I won't get into the details here, when Dad would get up in the middle of the night, he'd get in the car, and he'd go find someone. Because he had to do as well. And Lord help you if he found you. Why? Because pray and fight. Pray and do. Pray and set up a guard. Man, tell your children, we're going to set up a guard. We've had some guards set up in our lives. We've had some people that have set up some boundaries before us. And, you know, you're not going to do this, and you are going to do this. It's not optional. I remember as a kid growing up, to be honest with you, there was times I didn't feel like getting up on a Sunday morning and Sunday night and going to church. I didn't feel like it. But it was not an option. It was not to be debated. It was not open for discussion. It was church time. And we were going. Why? Because a guard was being set up. He set the watch up. Look how he did it. It says, we watched and prayed. And you've got these people here in verse 10 talking about the strength. And Judah said, "The strength and the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. So we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass when the Jews were dwelt by them that they said unto us 10 times, 'From all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you.'" 10 times. Sooner or later, I guarantee you, Nehemiah went and said, "That's enough. Tired of hearing all this. We can't, we can't." Man, he probably quoted from David, "We shall do valiantly. We shall do." It's enough of this. We can't. I remember that. Anybody else remember that cartoon when you were a kid, Gulliver's Travels? had that guy on there. His name was Glum. His thing was always this: it'll never work. It'll never work. We'll never get out of this cave. We'll never get this wall built. The enemy's going to destroy us. They're going to come in. We're not even going to see them coming. 'Through God we shall do valiantly.' Nehemiah knew how to keep that vertical plane and that horizontal. Pray to God and do. Man, put it in their heart. God had put it in their heart to do. I think about this, that if we use opposition of a level, of a measure of whether or not we're in the will of God sometimes, then we won't do anything. If we, you know, if we begin a good work here at Bread of Life Fellowship and opposition comes our way, and well, it just ain't our time. It ain't time to build. It ain't time to do. Opposition will come. Amen? Opposition will come. We've got to continue. We've got to set up a guard. Pray and post a guard. He said in verse 13, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places. I even set the people and their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." So he set them in the lower places, which would be maybe the less conspicuous or the lowermost places. But he says he also set them up, set the guard up in the higher places. The word higher, I looked it up, it actually means exposed. And so we had people in the lower places, not quite as exposed. And then in this work that they were doing, there were people on the high places, the places where they were more exposed. And I don't mean to put too much into the text this morning, but I was thinking this week, Shell and I got on the discussion. I don't even remember how we got on it, but we were talking about just ministry and serving. And one thing I've learned over time, and I know you have too as well, is that whenever we reach out and we minister and we do, that you're exposed. You know, it's not easy sometimes to, excuse the term, expose ourselves. Don't giggle. It's sometimes hard you're really taking a risk. You understand what I'm saying this morning? You're taking a chance. You know, but that chance is worth taking. Now, there'll be times when you're working for God and there's some ministry that God has brought before you or an opportunity that's come, and you'll take the risk and you may not see the results of it. You may not see and you think, well, I really missed that. But yet, when there are other times when we see immediate results. But either way, we just continue to work for God. We continue to risk being rejected, right? Risk sharing our testimony, being a witness to God. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. Now, these people were put on the wall in the lowermost places and then out in the open in the high places. But, you know, the church is not called to hide themselves away, are we? Amen. We're not called to form a community and just gather together and say, here we are, a bunch of saved people. Let's just work together and let's do nothing. We're a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. It says, you know, does anyone light a candle and put it under a bushel? But no, they put it out for the world to see. And that's what God has done for the church. He's put us out as a light. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. We're set out to be a light. And sometimes that's risky. And much opposition will become because of that. But yet, I believe that ministry is worth the chance, isn't it? Amen. You know, if you're dealing with someone at work or you know, someone you come in contact with and you got an opportunity to share your testimony, I think there'll be times you'll share it and you'll walk away thinking, well, I didn't accomplish much. Man. But then there's other times that word fitly spoken.
From a life that has been, that has set the example. See, before you can ever say the truth, you better live the truth. There's been many times, and I felt like, you know, what good am I doing? What am I accomplishing in my life? What? But then that one opportunity presents itself where someone will walk up and say, "Hey, I've got this going on. Could you maybe say a word of prayer for me? Or could you maybe request prayer for me in church or this situation?" And then then the door wide open. Man, I've always been one. I'm not real good at just walking up to people and, you know, just beginning to preach. But Lord help you if you ask. Man, don't ask me on company time, because it's easy to get, right, Sister Nancy? It's easy to get hung up, and before too long you stand there for 20 minutes thinking, wait a minute, I'm getting paid for this. Woo, glory. Getting paid for the ministry. I think maybe the boss might not think a whole lot about that. But yet, you know, ministry does, it causes us to be put on display. And not that, you know, you understand what I'm saying this morning. We're not trying to make it look at us or see what we have done, but look what God has done. This is my testimony. Don't forget your testimony. We talked about it a little bit Wednesday night in Bible study. Remember your testimony. I mean, people doubt and want to come against you, say, well, and my thought is this, is like the man that was healed, I don't know if he's a teacher, a great teacher or not, but this I know, I was blind, but now I see. I mean, I know, you can say I don't believe in God, I don't believe in this, all you want to, but I'm telling you right now, I know where I was and where I am now. And it's because God has made a change in my life. It's because the Spirit of God has broken the chains of sin, and I am free indeed. Amen? Isn't it great to be free from sin? Wow. Remember the Lord, he said. Remember God. Next time you see trouble coming your way, I like to go here. When your problem seems too big, I go to Isaiah 40 in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with the span, measured it out with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been his counselor, hath taught him? Anybody? Who's taught God? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. We could go on. Go to Isaiah 40 next time you get discouraged, next time your fight seems too big for you and you think, oh, the enemy, I don't know what to do. My life's in a mess. Trouble on every hand. I'm surrounded. I don't know where to go. Remember the Lord. Nevertheless, continue to pray. And set a guard. And continue the work. Continue the work of the Lord. He's a great at fight. Said fight. If you read on in this chapter, we won't do it this morning just for the sake of time. But you're going to find that, I mean, it got to the point where these people continued to build into the wall. If you finish out chapter 4 there, maybe this week if you get opportunity. And you'll find where they were building the wall. They were holding a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. And they were setting this, they set the guards up and working, fighting off the enemy. Continue to work, continue to fight. Continue to pray, continue to set that guard.
Amen. And you'll see where the work of God was continued and the work of the building of the wall was completed. And I do think this morning that you and I can glean from this and realizing that God has called us to do. Amen. We are called to pray. We are called to labor in prayer. And I think it was Moody that said the world is yet to see what God can do through a heart completely surrendered to Him. That may not be exactly right, but it was something along those lines. And we do serve this morning a God of love that loves us, that cares for us. Some of the songs we were singing this morning, I was thinking about the verse where Paul talked about when the kindness of God appeared. The kindness of God, the goodness of God appeared in the face of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, lived, and died for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That there must be a believing. There must be a surrender. And so we see the kindness of God, a merciful God. Many times does the prophet say, oh, you're a merciful God. Your mercy's Lord. But then also know that He is a great and terrible God. A God to be feared. He thunders from heaven. He thunders. You can whisper. But don't take that whisper as a sign of weakness or a sign of Him not being involved or not being part of the work, because He is very present help in time of trouble. He's not the great watchmaker that just started it ticking and put it out there to take care of itself and just get by. But He is involved in our lives. The very hairs of our head are numbered. He sees the sparrow when it falls. He's acquainted with the details, isn't He? Amen. This great, terrible God that we're talking about knows us intimately. Man. Knows every thought. It goes through our mind. Yeah, that ought to make you afraid. Man. Knows every besetting sin in our life. I was looking this week and I was thinking about so often, you know, things that hinder our walk, hinder our life. And I just went through and I was reading some verses. And I read things like, flee fornication. I read another one that said, flee idolatry. I heard where Paul said, flee youthful lusts. All these fleeing, I thought, you know what? That's not necessarily a bad defense when things come into our life. I know we like to think we're tough and all, but you know what? Sometimes the Bible tells us to flee. Yeah, that's right. Good run sometimes better than a bad stand. Say, well, I'm not a coward. I'm not fleeing. I got the power of God. Well, Paul said flee. And so sometimes I think the best defense of a temptation in our life is to get away from it. Amen? Get away from it. Flee it. Was it Joseph? He set the example. I've heard that preached before. I've been in church long enough to know. He left that coat behind when Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of it. He wasn't afraid of her. He said, I'm leaving here. I'm fleeing. Young people, listen to me. Temptation comes knocking. Flee. Not out of fear. Fear of our God. How can I do this against our God? Sometimes, I feel this morning, I said, what was that? Y'all remember that game show that was so big a few years back? If you don't, you're none the worse for it. But it was
they had these lifelines. I can't remember the name of the show. We had these lifelines. They're trying to win $1 million or something. Yeah, who wants to be a million? That's it. Who wants to be a million? They had these lifelines. And one of those lifelines was phone a friend. I remember that. And I was thinking about that when I was reading those verses about fleeing. You ever had to phone a friend? Man, when a storm when you're in your life or you're facing a battle and it seems like it's more than you can bear, it's good to have a friend to call, isn't it? I mean, it's good. I've done that before. I've picked up the phone and called someone and said, hey, I'm going through this in my life. Can you pray for me? Can you hold me accountable? Can you guard? Can you help me guard? Can you help me set up a watch? That's what the body of Christ is about, isn't it? I mean, we have a close. That's what we want to do with our young men and women here. We want to be there. We want to set up a guard. You can phone a friend. Something comes in your life and you don't have to endure it alone. You know, I know he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but once in a while I'd like to have someone I can talk to and call on the phone and say, hey, can you pray for me too? I know God hears me. I know that. But can you help me with this? And my faith may be getting a little weak. Can you hold me accountable? Can you check up on me again? It's that important, isn't it? Man, that our lives be adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says. Which that means, I mean, it just means make it pretty. Make it becoming. There's enough people out there naming the name of Christ, and their life is not adorning the gospel. Man, it's bringing a reproach. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, thank you for your presence in this service this morning. And God, we are so thankful for the example that we have here in Nehemiah of a man of faith, a man of prayer, a man of determination, dedication. The people had a mind to work as they were led by this man. And God, we know that without you, Lord, we can do nothing. God, that it's by your Spirit that we overcome, Lord. It's by our testimony, Father, that we overcome, God. We are so thankful for what you've done in our life. God, the deliverance that you've given to us, God, the freedom that we have, God, that's in you. We are so grateful for that this morning. God, we want to declare it to the world. We want to be that city on a hill. God, if you've put us in the lowest places, or if you've placed us in exposed places, Lord, however it is, God, we want to do our work. God, we want to do what you've called us to do. Lord, if it's a down on our knees in prayer where no one sees and no one notices, Lord, then so be it. God, if it's out there in front where the whole world's listening and hearing us, God, then so be it. But in the end, Lord, it's for your glory. That's the excellency of the power is of you and not of ourselves. Lord, it's in you, Father. We thank you for your presence, God. What a great and terrible God you are. And we mean that, God, in all reverence and honor. Lord, that we honor that wonderful name, God, the name above every name. Father, that we know that you are a God to be feared. But Lord, that you condescended to man. Lord, you came down and you took on the role of a servant. Lord, made in the likeness of man. Lord, that we might live and have life in you. And God, you are forever seated on the throne, God, high and lifted up. Oh, Lord, your train fills the temple. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Lord, bless your holy name. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you need prayer, please come for prayer. If you want to come to this altar, we will pray with you. Amen. But let's just take a minute.